Amen. I never prepare my actual sermon text too far ahead, since I generally choose texts in order through a particular book of the Bible. And so I take no credit for planning a Father's Day sermon on the subject of God as our Father in an introduction to the Lord's Prayer. But in God's perfect plan, here we are. As I prepared this week for this sermon, I also realized the last time I preached through Matthew's Gospel 10 years ago, I arrived at this text on Father's Day that year as well. How appropriate that is. A day to honor earthly fathers isn't a bad thing, but how much better is our focus to consider our Heavenly Father? How much better, even, to fix our minds upon the glory of God as our Father, and whatever we might learn about being a father here on earth, we can learn from Him. Let me begin this afternoon with a shorter catechism, so clearly explaining to us the meaning and importance of what we call the preface to the Lord's Prayer. The Catechism is a faithful attempt to expound and explain God's Word. It's not scripture. It's not infallible. It doesn't carry the weight of the authority of God as its author. It was written by men, but it was written to be an exposition of scripture, a faithful exposition of scripture. Indeed, as our denomination has adopted that catechism along with the confession as the standard exposition of scripture. Question 100 in that catechism asks, what does the preface of the Lord's Prayer teach us? And the answer, the preface of the Lord's Prayer, which is our Father, which art in heaven, teaches us to draw near to God with all holy reverence and confidence as children to a Father, able and ready to help us, and that we should pray with and for others. That answer gives us a definition of our subject this afternoon. The broader subject is, of course, prayer in general. If you can remember from a few weeks ago, Jesus is teaching his disciples to avoid the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. So we read in verse 5 of this chapter, when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room. When you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who is in the secret place will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven. So it isn't the words that matter. It isn't the ability to formulate the right words, as if prayer were little more than a magical incantation. The outward form is not what matters. So Jesus now teaches us how to pray. Luke tells us they asked him, Luke 11:1, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. Teach us to pray. And Jesus gives them a form. Not a liturgy, not a formula, but a pattern, a list of subjects, as it were, a list of petitions. Our catechism is helpful in explaining each of those petitions, and we'll be looking at them in the weeks to come. But first, the preface, the introduction, the one to whom prayer is offered. And it's not just God, but much more personally, our Father. To begin a study of prayer, we begin with an understanding of the identity of God as our Father. Our God is not simply some higher power, some impersonal force who rules the world. Neither is he an unapproachable dictator who governs from a distance. Rather, he's a father. He's not the God of fate, who really is no God at all. He's not the God of Islam, whose capricious will can never really be fully known. He's not the God of deism, a clockmaker that sits back and watches the creation unwind itself, marveling at his clever ability to create this watch. No, he is a father. It is a most personal relationship. Let me tell you just a bit about my father. I don't talk much about him, mainly because he was not a believer. But being the youngest of six in a very active and high-achieving family, I had the benefit of a very good relationship with my father when I was a child. My father came home from work late in the afternoon and was present every night when we as a family gathered together for dinner. Every night, he was always there. Every concert that I was in at school, every special activity, he was there. Every soccer game, home and away, it didn't matter. Every baseball game I ever played. Most of the lessons I learned from my father were actually taught in the context of baseball. He coached the team I was on in the formative years of my youth, taught me by his presence, his example, his words, and I was to him always a son. And I grew up secure and happy in that relationship. Now, I know many people didn't have that sort of good experience with their earthly fathers, and that makes this point all the more difficult to grasp. For many people, the image of a father sends a mixed message. More sadly, for some, it's an entirely negative message, or it's a message of absence. That makes this hard to understand, but it is nonetheless something we all need to know well. God is our Father. We are therefore His children, and there is no greater blessing we could experience. Paul emphasizes that with the Galatians, doesn't he? Galatians 4:4, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Similarly, Romans 8:15, you did not receive the spirit of bondage, again to cry out to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. Joint heirs. In some way, there's nothing greater spoken about us in this world. That personal relationship is clearly defined by love. John puts it like this, 1 John 3:1, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. I've always appreciated the NIV translation there, how great a love the Father has lavished on us. I think that word gets to the idea of what John's communicating. What manner of love the Father has lavished on us. And the very definition of our salvation is actually given in these personal terms. John 1:12, as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God. To those who believe in His name, who are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. Indeed, if you struggle in your relationship with your earthly father, or have struggled in the past, let these words of Scripture be of great encouragement, and learn from them, even despite the imperfections of our earthly fathers. Let the definition of father be as it should be, the one who provides and protects his family with loving affection designed by God, the natural affection of a father to his children. I certainly still remember when I became a father and what that meant to the very definition of my life. Even now, as my children are all young adults in their 20s, I make little attempt to hide affection I have for them, as imperfect as I am, still determined to love them as a father loves his children, determined that they would never have reason to be insecure with regard to that love. That's who a father is. It's what a father does, even with all the imperfections that we earthly fathers have. And so when you pray, pray to your father. It's a most personal relationship and a most glorious identity, because you see, he is your father in heaven. He is your father, yet he rules the world from his throne on high. He is your father because he's also the creator of the world. He's not just affectionate toward you as a father would be toward his children, but he relates to you with all the power of the eternal Godhead. As he declares to the prophet Isaiah, chapter 45, 5, I am the Lord and there is no other. There is no God besides me. I will gird you though you've not known me, that you may know from the rising of the sun to its setting that there is none besides me. I am the Lord and there is no other. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create calamity. I, the Lord, do all these things. Our Father, who is in heaven. Not that he's distant from us, but that he rules as king over all his creation, heaven and earth. That's how prayer begins. He is the one to whom prayer is offered, our Father in heaven. And there is always a benefit for his children. And so as you pray, pray with an appreciation of the benefits of God as our Father. Jesus teaches us pretty plainly, doesn't he, in Matthew 7, verse 7. When he gives instructions on prayer, he simply says, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. He who seeks, finds. To him who knocks, it will be opened. And what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you, then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So here am I, an evil, sinful, fallen creature, but I know how to give good gifts to my children and have enjoyed giving good gifts to my children. I understand that. I have felt the delight that comes from the joy of seeking to do my children good. And you who are parents understand that as well. How much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So even this Father's Day, recognize the force of that comment. God is always good to his children in motive and in purpose. Always good, even in difficulty, even in discipline. The writer of Hebrews puts it in Hebrews 12, 5, you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son he receives. They indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. So even his discipline, even his correction of us is good, that we might profit. Even the struggles and difficulties that we might endure, as he is our Father still, are designed for our well-being, and we share in the sufferings of his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus. But as we pray to our Father, his purpose is always to do good. That's a key application of our understanding of prayer. So how should you pray? Simple answer. Ask. Ask your Father in heaven for the desires of your heart. Just ask, because he's your Father. That's what's so refreshing and edifying about the very sincere prayers of very young children. They just ask. With simple faith of childhood, they ask their father, their mother, whatever they want. They don't overanalyze the situation. They don't calculate the reaction. They just ask. No guile, no pretense. Just simplicity and sincerity. And they might ask for anything. It never dawns on a little child that is healthy in a secure home that God, that their parents might not be able to provide. And in that way, that God might not be able to provide. It just never dawns on them in the simplicity of very young life. In that way, we are to become like little children. God always has the power to provide for his children. And Paul expresses something of that childlike faith when he writes that glorious doxology at the end of Ephesians chapter 3. Verse 20, we read, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations." That's what it means to pray to your Father in heaven. It means you come as a little child, knowing that God can do whatever you ask. In fact, he can do more than you ask. Actually, he can do more than you could even think or even imagine. And in Paul's words, he's able to do abundantly more, exceedingly abundantly, above all that we ask or could even think, according to the power that works in us. There are times God doesn't grant us what we ask. That's part of our maturity and our understanding. But never, never does he lack the power or ability to do exceedingly, abundantly, above anything we could barely even imagine. He not only has the goodwill to provide what is good for his children, he has the power to accomplish it. We, of course, as human fathers, do not have that power. The story is told in my family of my oldest sibling coming home from school one day as a very young child with a cat. She was ever the lover of animals. This poor cat had been hit by a car. The cat had not survived. My sister brought the cat home in the confidence that my mother and father could fix it, put it back together, whatever it took. I think she expected that scotch tape would do the trick. That's the faith of little children, isn't it? Father and mother can do anything. And the longer a little child is able to preserve that very simple worldview, the easier they will understand this nature of God. As a man, however, as a mortal human being, I've always been aware that there might be some things I do not have the ability to provide for my children. I'm only a man, a mere mortal man, and ultimately, our job as human fathers and mothers is to teach our children that their hope and their help is not actually in us at all. But that's not the message for a one-year-old. But it is the message as we mature. And so our job is to teach our children that our Father in heaven can do all things. And my job, even as I preach, as I teach on these words of our Lord Jesus, who teaches us to pray, "Our Father who is in heaven," God always has the power to provide for his children. He is in heaven. Now, all of that has to be balanced with another thought, namely honor and respect. And so an experience of the reality of God as our Father must include both the confidence of little children, but also their reverence and their honor. And I could add, certainly by anecdote, that though the former comes somewhat naturally, that confidence, the reverence and honor typically doesn't come quite so naturally with children, because we are all descendants of Adam and Eve. But as you pray, "Our Father in heaven," recognize these two aspects of your own demeanor. They're not contradictory. Not one is not to be sacrificed by undue attention to the other. Confidence and assurance that God can do all things and is powerful and able to do immeasurably more than we ask is the confidence we have on one hand. He is our Father, after all. And on the other hand is this reverence and awe with which we come to Him. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. I believe if you combine those two things, keep them happily joined together, your prayers will be most effective. First, our confidence and our assurance of His presence, and then our reverence and awe in His presence. First, that confidence, assurance. It's what we see in so many places in Scripture, including the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 10, verse 19, we read, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He consecrated for us through the veil, that is His flesh, having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful." Let us draw near with a full heart in true assurance of faith. We don't have to hide like we saw this morning in Adam and Eve. We don't have to hide in the awareness of our guilt and sin, because we have a Father who is willing to forgive us and promises in Christ to do so. Similarly, Hebrews 4:14, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Let us come boldly, confidently, to the throne of grace. Confidence and assurance and boldness and certainty. Why? Because God is our Father. He has lavished His love upon us that we might be called the children of God. That's the blessing and the privilege of children. Even as adults, I want my own children to have that confidence of my love as their Father. We plan to visit Ruth in Pennsylvania in a couple of weeks. We're planning a big trip out west to see Elizabeth and Gabrielle this August. And whenever they call, they have my attention, my affection, my interest. That's what a father is. That's what a father does. And I'm a fallen, sinful, imperfect man. And if you, then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? As a father shows compassion to his children, Psalm 103, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him. As you pray, "Our Father who is in heaven," pray with confidence as little children, crying out to God, knowing that you did not receive the spirit of bondage, but received the spirit of adoption, the spirit of sonship, by whom, by which spirit we cry out, "Abba, Father." And with that confidence, join reverence. "Hallowed be your name." The image of Father is so appropriate because those two things are so understandably joined together. Freedom of fatherly affection, oh yes, Praise the Lord, yes. But never without reverence, never without honor, never without respect. And so when you pray, Our Father who is in heaven, what is clearly understood is the need for our reverence and awe in His presence. I read just a moment ago from Hebrews 10, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. But that boldness, that confidence doesn't imply a lack of respect. The whole passage in the book of Hebrews ends with these words, Hebrews 12, verse 28, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. There's no contradiction. Confidence, boldness, assurance, certainty, reverence, and awe for our God is a consuming fire. That later language takes us back to the circumstances of Mount Sinai, to the impressions of God in the Old Covenant. Our God is a consuming fire, and this reverence and awe is at the right and center proper sense of our heart when we approach God. So I read this morning from Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah notes of the seraphim, one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. The posts of the door were shaken by the voice of Him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, the prophet now speaking, Woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. There's no contradiction in the experience of these two things, confidence and assurance, and at the same time, fear, godly fear and reverence. That's what a father requires. That's what he provides. That's how we are to pray. We draw near to God with all holy reverence and confidence as children to a father, able and ready to help us. And so when you pray, again, assuming that you will and that you do, when you pray, begin with this confidence of addressing your heavenly Father and begin with words of honor and reverence. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Let's pray. Oh, our Father, thank you for this confidence with which we can approach you and do approach you, that you will not turn us away in indifference or neglect or bitterness or harshness. For even when we sin, though we grieve you, you do not condemn us. Even when you see fit to discipline us, you do not do so as a condemning judge, but still then even as a loving father. Even when you do not give us those things we ask, yet you do so with your own purpose. And when we do ask so often, O Father, you do give us what we ask, for you are good to us. Help us to be as little children, trusting that you will provide all that we need. And as little children, help us to honor, to know how to honor you, even as we pray, hallowed be your name. Hear us, O Father, for we come to you through the Lord Jesus Christ, our only mediator and advocate. For we pray in his name. Amen.